Exodus chapter 14, if you will, this morning. This is a chapter of the scriptures that probably pretty familiar with most people. It is the time in the scriptures where Israel has just left Egypt, and they are traveling towards what we know as the Red Sea. And as they're traveling towards the Red Sea, they're in a bad spot, to say the least. They've come to a place where, as I was doing some research, they were between the city of Migdal. As they left, they came right down beside the Red Sea on one side, or the Sea of Galilee on one side, and coming through the Red Sea. And as they are coming to the Red Sea, they're between the cities of Migdal, which means watchtower. It was a Egyptian stronghold. And they are also between the city of Etham. So they're camped between these two cities. The city Etham means shut in. So if you made it between Etham and Migdal, there basically was no way out. If you went to your left, you were in Etham. If you went to your right, you were in Migdal. Not two places you'd want to be. As they were coming, the Bible says here in chapter 14, and verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. So the amazing thing is they have just left one camping spot, and they're coming towards what they believe is they're taking their good old time, and they're just getting away from Egypt, and they're bringing about 3 million people with them, and all their things, and all their stuff, and they're heading towards the promised land. And God says, I want them to encamp between Migdal and Etham, between the watchtower and the place that shuts them in. And then I want them to be at the place of Pihahiroth. Pihahiroth simply means the mouth of the water. So the very mouth of the Red Sea, where the Red Sea starts, where that would be considered the land where the Red Sea splits in two there. So he said, you are going to the spot where there's a lot of water in front of you. On your left will be Etham. On your right will be Migdal. Behind you will be the wilderness you just came through, about a month's journey through the wilderness of Egypt. There'll be mountains around you, behind you, that you've just come through. And oh, by the way, Pharaoh's armies are coming after you. And so the Lord spake unto Moses and said, I'm going to put you, if I could just give a synopsis of this verse, I'm going to put you between the messes and the stresses of life. I'm on purposely going to place you somewhere that it's uncomfortable. I'm going to on purposely put you in a place that you have no other choice than to trust me. I love the fact that he says, you are going to over against Baal-zephon. Baal-zephon, if you were looking at a map, you would have Migdal here, or you would have Etham here, Migdal here, Israel's in the middle. The army of Pharaoh behind them, the armies of Egypt behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them, and directly on the other side of the Red Sea, on that land mass where the Red Sea is cutting in half, they're camped on one side, and on the very other side, on the point of where they're going, is this place called Baal-zephon. Isn't it amazing that when he was talking to Moses, he's basically telling Moses, you are going to the other side. You are camping before Baal-zephon. I'm taking you over to Baal-zephon. That is the point I'm taking you. So in a mental picture, he basically is telling them, I'm going to trap you, but don't worry, Moses. There's a place on the other side you're going. And isn't that like the Christian life? I mean, mentally and sometimes emotionally and sometimes spiritually, we know God has our best interest in mind. We know where he has us is the place kind of where he's led us. We know that if we'll just trust him, he's taking us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. These are all things that we know. These are all things that we've been told. These are all things that we've memorized. These are all things that we've checked off in our mind that, okay, God is good. God is good all the time. God is good. Got my phrases down good. God's got my best interest in mind. I need to trust God. If I'll just trust God and obey, things will work out just fine. And listen, you can go on Facebook and get all your quotes and stuff. They got all the quotes on Facebook. If you want to feel warm and fuzzy, just go through a day of Facebook posts. And everybody's like, everything's going to be all right in the poppy seed fields. And just do a pirouette and pray and you'll be fine. And that's when I read through Facebook, I'm thinking, that is just so much whipped cream. It's unbelievable. It's like, I like pumpkin pie with lots of whipped cream. I do not like my Christian life with lots of whipped cream, though. But basically, we know those things, don't we? God's good all the time. God is good. We've said it 1,000 times. Yea, though I walk through the valley, He's my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still water. I mean, we know all the verses. Yet there's times where we find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of a mess. And if it's not a mess, if we couldn't look around and physically see the things, okay, there's a stronghold of Egypt, and there's a stronghold of Egypt, and that's a large sea that some might think later on in history that it's pretty shallow and we could just walk across, but it is actually 205 meters deep at the place we're crossing. It's like 600 feet deep where we're going to cross. So that's not crossable without His help. And behind us, we've caught rumors that Pharaoh isn't happy that all his servants are gone. And I see those mountains back there, so that's not possible to leave 3 million people back into the desert. And God put us here. We're right smack dab in the middle. Listen, if you can't see the physical danger, can't sometimes we just sense the danger? We call those stresses. Things that aren't happening yet, but they're on the horizon. Things that look pretty dark. The clouds are moving in. Yesterday, we went to Walmart because we go to Walmart every day, because you're not a good Christian unless you spend at least 5 minutes in Walmart every day of your life. It's reading your Bible, praying, and going to Walmart. Sometimes not in that order. Sometimes you got to start with Walmart, then you got to get your Bible, and then you got to pray. So we were going to Walmart yesterday, and we were walking in, and I heard this. I was like, ooh, some thunder. And a nice breeze come across, and I said, well, something's changing. So we went into Walmart, and we spent some money that we shouldn't have spent on stuff we don't need. And so, like we do most every day, actually, we did need it. We got presents for Suzanne, for Suzanne's party. We come out, and if you look to your left, there was bright sunshine, and the clouds were wispy clouds. My daughter told me they're wispy clouds. And it's beautiful. And I said, but girls, look over there. And if you look towards Ligonier, as we were going to the car, it was what, autumn? It was storming. We could see it on the mountains over there on the ridge. We could see the clouds moving in. It was getting darker. I mean, if you turn this way, happy day. It's wonderful. Nothing is wrong. This is going to be a wonderful day. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes you're in the storm. But sometimes you can sense the storm coming. Sometimes you're in a mess. Sometimes it's just weighing on you and it's a stress. That's where Israel's at in this passage of Scripture. And the Lord said, here, Moses, I want you to take the people and I want you to put them right here. But Lord, we'll be in a mess if we go there. Lord, I'm stressing out a little bit. I mean, I see the problem with where you're taking me. I see the problem with where you have me. I don't exactly know what we're going to do when we get there. I love the fact that I don't have to know what to do when I get there. God already knows what to do when I get there. What do you do when you're stuck in the midst of life's mess and stresses? What do you do when you're supposed to be heading towards Canaan, the promised land, a land that floweth with milk and honey, the land that was promised to our forefathers, the land where we say as Christians is the victorious Christian life, where things get a little bit easier, where things start going a little bit better. Yeah, there's some battles to fight, but we've kind of crossed over in our mind of that whole thing of doubting and faith and all those things, and we're ready to live in some victory and ready for God to show us some fruit for our labor. We're ready to get there, Lord, and God says, not yet. First, you got to go through some messes and stresses. So what do you do in the midst of life's messes and stresses? If we follow God's ordained plan that lies before us and truly trust in His providence to handle the dilemmas and the discouragements of life, we too can have glorious victory over our pursuing enemy and miraculous deliverance over any obstacle that might lie before us. But don't miss the word in that phrase right there, that sentence right there. It is trusting in God's providence. The word providence means the art or the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. There's another definition. It means foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight. There's a third definition. I like this one. It's in theology. It says the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creatures and His creation. See, what it is when we find ourselves in the middle of life's messes and stresses, we have got to trust the providence, or we've got to trust the care and the superintendence which God exercises over our lives. Do we trust in God's providence? Well, I found some fundamental principles in God's words that helps us to get through these messes and these stresses. When the Red Sea may roll before you and the desert lies behind you and the enemy is closing in on you and are beside you and all around you. When the past seems embittered and the present seems impassable and the future seems impossible. But today we must believe that God in His providence is still at work. Can I give you the first principle of God's providence? The principle of what to do in life's messes and stresses. I believe that you must trust that I am where I am because it's part of His plan. I am where I am because it's a part of His plan. That's what we're saying about God's providence. I am where I am because it's a part of His plan. See, that takes a lot of trust to get there. Because I've known people in financial difficulty and they can't possibly reason in their mind that God wants them there. Can I ask a simple question and bring us all back down to earth? How many have ever put yourself in a mess or a stress? So here's what we did. We got in our car yesterday and we said, wow, in Ligonier, it is absolutely storming like crazy. The clouds are dark. There's lightning bolts coming down to the ground. It is thundering and it is loud. It's actually shaking our vehicle as we're driving. And so what do? We drive right into it. How many have ever driven right into a storm of life? You caused the accident. You caused the marital problem. You caused the firing from work. You caused the health problem. You caused the emotional struggle. But guess what? Here's a great truth about God. God is not thwarted by your stupidity. I'm glad we got that out there. Anybody else dumb like me? Me and Brother James. Good, that's great. There is one man in this, every wife in this room wish her husband just would have raised his hand. Anybody else dumb like me? Okay, all right. I call them self-inflicted wounds. The phrase I hate to hear on the news the most is, today one of our soldiers died by friendly fire. I hate that. We've got enough casualties happening in this war on terror of Islamic extremist terrorism. We've got enough people dying in that war. We don't need friendly fire. I hear sometimes, pastors will say things, or pastors will call me, or I'll hear through the grapevine, I'll hear pastors are getting out of the ministry, or pastors are leaving their churches, and I say, what in the world happened? And I hear things like this: the people of my church are kicking me out. Or pastor so-and-so is no longer in the ministry because he did such and such. He stole money. He had a marital problem. He had got outside of his marriage and had an affair, or he stole some money from the church, or he became lazy, or he misappropriated funds. And I hear these things and I say, my goodness, we've got enough casualties in Christianity from the devil, who is the lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got enough casualties in this war against the devil. We don't need self-inflicted wounds. And I think about that story in Acts chapter 27, where Paul is on the ship and he says, men, we're harboring here for the winter. It is good for us to stay here. And the Bible says in the next verse, and they did not listen to Paul, and they let loose from there. And two verses later, and it says, and they found themselves in a very tempestuous wind. I don't know what tempestuous means, but it doesn't sound good. They're throwing stuff overboard. All the stuff that they brought to trade, all the stuff that they brought to sell, all the stuff that they brought to make a profit, they're throwing overboard. Guess what they didn't have to do? They didn't have to lose any of it. It's a self-inflicted storm. They didn't have to be in that storm. They were safe in harbor. They were safe where they were. And listen, I'm not saying this morning that you didn't cause the problem. Every man in here is willing to admit that we have made some mistakes. I'm not even talking to the women this morning because I don't go there. But ladies, if I could just maybe call your attention, most problems in marriage are two-sided. No eye contact being made, I promise. Preach the rest of my message like this. But whether the situation was something that you caused or something that, well, preacher, I got myself fired. God can't possibly be in that. Listen, God is not thwarted by our stupidity. God is not thwarted because we put ourselves, we loosed ourselves from the harbor that was safe. His arms are not short. The Bible says his hand is not withdrawn. God, his promises are not slack. He is not slack concerning his promise. You say, but listen to me. He died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross because of your self-inflicted wounds. He paid the ultimate price. And that is what the providence of God is. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter how bad I mess up, God is still in that. Because that is his providence. That is his sovereignty. He's got an ultimate plan. And it'd be pretty prideful for me to think that I could mess up God. Listen, God has been going to plan B since Adam and Eve were in the garden. I'm pretty sure when I have him on plan Z because of my stupidity, I'm pretty sure he can handle that just like he handled Adam and Eve and all of the world's sins by sending his son Jesus Christ. I am not going to hurt God's plan. I do know this though, sometimes I find myself smack dab in the middle of some messes and some stresses. But if I'll trust God's providence and realize I am where I am because it's a part of his plan. It's a part of his providence. It's a part of where he has me going in life. It is a part of what he has in store for my life. The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small uninhabited island. He prayed fervently for God to rescue him. Every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed to come. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect himself from the elements and to store his few possessions. But then one day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames and the smoke rolling up to the sky. The worst had happened. Everything was lost. He was stunned with grief and anger. "Dear Lord, how could you do this to me?" he cried. Early the next day, however, he awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. "How did you know I was here?" asked the weary man of his rescuers. "Yesterday we saw your smoke signal. Yesterday we saw your smoke signal." I see some Christians sometimes and they see things happen in their life. And listen, I'm talking about me this morning too. I see things happen in my life and I say, "What in the world, Lord? How could you possibly let that happen? How could you possibly let this thing go this direction? How could you possibly let my health do this? How could you possibly let our finances do this? How could you let this family in the church do this? Oh God, how could you do this?" And in God's providence, He caused that. And then soon he brings along the answer. And soon he brings along the peace. And soon he brings along... I'm going to give you a silly example. This is just what the Lord did in my life this week. I was in the middle of a mess and stress. My wife, my beautiful wife, my wonderful wife. I'm not going to make fun of her this time. You were thinking, Wendy was like, "Uh-oh, what's he about to say about his life?" I'm actually going to praise her this morning, man. Usually I pick on her, but I'm going to praise her this morning. She's amazing. She was doing some work in her house And if you know my wife, she takes on projects and she's unbelievable how she does all this stuff. And she said, "I'd like to do a project." And I said, "Okay." And one of the projects was she's going to rip up all the carpet upstairs and sand all the wood floors in our house. Sand all the wood floors upstairs in the house. My job was to get her a sander. That's pretty easy when it comes to projects. I went to the rental place and I said, "I need a sander." And they gave me a sander and I took it home and I handed it to her. And then it was her job from there. I think, how blessed am I as a man? She got all the carpet out of there. Now, none of you husbands come after me or wives come after me. My wife, she did that. That's a self-inflicted wound on her, okay? If it does not have to be done, she gets to do it by herself. So she did this project. She's amazing. She did the whole thing herself. I carried a sander for about 3.5 seconds, and then James even helped me then. So it wasn't, I didn't do anything. So we get in the middle of this project, and she's like worn out. I said, "Babe, I'm going to take you out to dinner because that's what I do." Got done in the office. She got done sanding all the floors or pulling. I think it was the day you pull out the carpet or sand the floors. I can't remember what day it was, but I said, "Let's go out to dinner. Kids are at camp. Ta-da! Let's go to dinner." So we went out to dinner. We were gone for about 2 hours, 3 hours, went shopping, did some stuff. We come back home and it was near bedtime and I walked in the room and I said, "I'm going to lay down for a minute," and I was just kind of chilling for a moment and I heard this click, 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 click. Actually, it should go drip, 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 drip. And then I heard this, like I heard it above my head though. I heard it on the curtains. And I'm like, "What is that?" So I move to get out of the bed and I hit the blanket and the center of our bed is a puddle of water. And I begin to realize the fan in our room is on and it is spraying the water on the walls, on all the curtains. The door was open. I was wondering why there was a puddle of water in the hallway. It was flinging water all the way out to the hallway. Oh, what a mess. We run upstairs because right above our room is Livy's room, and all we've done is sand. All she did was sand floors. What could possibly have gone wrong? And then I remember there's an HVAC unit in the side of the wall in Livy's room that runs by a pump. I don't know anything about that other than that pump has to pump water out of the house, not in my house. We go upstairs, pull back the thing. The pump is unplugged. It's unplugged. It's for somehow it got unplugged. We plug it back in. We hear the pump a little bit working. It's kind of sounds like it's struggling. We're like, okay, so we start cleaning up. We're like, oh man, our mattress is going to be ruined. We have one of those memory foam. It's going to turn to a brick. You know, it's going to be great. It only cost us $2,200. I bought it from our arthritis. This is wonderful. You know, this is great. So we're just like fretting, of course. You know, you all of a sudden doubt God and your salvation, you know. Oh God, what in the world? You don't even love us, Lord. What in the world have you done to us? What are we going to do with all this water? My wife is like, "It's going to be okay, honey. It's going to be all right. Let's pray about this, honey. Come here, come here." So we began to try to figure this thing out. So we clean up everything. The ceiling fan, the bowl of the ceiling fan where the lights are, is fried. And it is filled with water. And we are just rejoicing in our home. This is wonderful. And so we get it all cleaned up. We're like, okay, the pump's back on. I don't know how that happened, whatever. So the next day, we come home. And the water's dripping again. And there's a puddle of water in the middle of our bed again. And I think, how? There's little elves in our house that are unplugging this plug. I run upstairs. The plug is in. The pump is fried. Mainly, I think it's if you put 45 gallons of water into a pump this size, it's not going to work for very long. Something like that. I don't know. So I called Brother Scott. He's in on a little side trip. I think he went to Lancaster. Or I called him. I said, Brother, what do I do? He said, go get another pump. Oh, okay, all right, yeah. I'm a dummy, man. I don't know. Pump's broken. Oh, what am I going to do? He said, go get another pump. I said, okay. He said, it should be $40. That was back in 1922 when they sold those. They're not $40 anymore. So I took out a life savings deposit and I gave them all of my money to get a new pump. I get home with the new pump. I put the new pump in. I turn the new pump on. And all of a sudden I hear, that's it leaving. It was sucking it up and leaving. And I was like, oh, this is great. We only have a $2,200 mattress that's absolutely ruined. This is wonderful. So I'm over here counseling that night. And I'm right in the middle of counseling. And my phone goes off all day long. But there's certain things I don't want to see on my phone. My wife's name, let me finish the sentence, and a word that says like, oh no, and then a picture. Not cool. So I'm like right in the middle of this counseling session, I'm like, do I look at the text? Like oh no is pretty serious. Like I should probably look at it. And I'm like, I'm counseling. I'm like, Yeah, you should do that. It's a good verse, yeah. My house is falling apart over there, and I'm trying to counsel. I'm like, would you excuse me just for a minute? This is not good. So I open it up, and my wife has a random picture of a video of our ceiling. I'm like, why is there a random picture of my ceiling on my phone? I hit the play button, and now there is a crack going down the middle of my room, and there is water dripping out of the crack in the ceiling. And she said, the new expensive pump isn't working. Oh, good. So we gave them our life savings for a pump that's not working. So anyways, long story short, Brother Scott comes over, saves the day with his cape on. He was amazing as he comes in the door. He's cutting holes in the floor and water is pouring everywhere. And we finally figure out the problem. He fixes it because he's amazing. My wife fixes it because she's amazing. I stand by and clap for everybody. I get them drinks of water. I'm that guy. Brother, I'll take you out to eat sometime for your hard work. You know, can I get you a towel? I'm dabbing his forehead. I don't know anything else to do. I don't know what I'm doing. I start reaching for something. They said, don't touch anything. Noted. It's noted. Okay. So I would call that a mess, right? I mean, I know it's not like cancer. I know it's not like the worst thing ever, but there's some damage and there's stuff. And I don't want to go to the deacon and say, pay $3,000 to put my house back together. So I come back in the next morning. I gave it to the Lord. I had like two or three meetings that day. I had so much going on. I was getting ready for this series. And I looked down right on my desk. I had just printed it off the night before. And the top of the thing says, the sermon title I came up with the night before, I am where I am because it's a part of his plan. Oh, come on. I crinkled it up and chucked it in the garbage can. That's for those people, Lord. Don't be coming after me. That's not good preaching, Lord. I'm trying to live this thing right now. I am where I am. This is the part of his plan. I said, Lord, I'm just giving it to you. I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to do. Like, how do you repair a $2,000? Oh, we don't have $2,000. We're not going to buy a new mattress. We're going to sleep on a wet mattress. That's wonderful. Once it dries, it's going to be hard. So this is going to be good. I'm going to have to go down to the Goodwill and get something. It's going to be awesome. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And I'm just, you know, I'm not the most spiritual pastor. But I do know this. There are things I cannot control. And when I figure out finally through my thick skull, they're going to do a scientific test on me someday when I die. And my skull is going to be thicker than anybody else's that has ever lived. I am so thick skulled sometimes. I am so stubborn sometimes. But when it came to me and it said, I am where I am, because it's a part of his plan. Lord, you put me here between Etham and Migdal. You put the Pharaoh's army behind me. And in this situation, I feel overwhelmed. I know other spiritual people could just say, whatever, throw it out the door, whatever. They could just figure it out. Lord, I'm not there. I'm having some struggles here. And Lord, I'm giving it to you today because I'm between Migdal and Etham. I've got the mountains behind me. It feels like a desert. And I've got the Red Sea in front of me. I can't possibly do it myself. My wife needs some security here. My wife needs some answers. This is her home. This is where she spends every day. This is where our children are growing up. Lord, I need your help. And I'm telling you, I am not the most spiritual person, but I gave it to the Lord. And 5 minutes later, Brother Dave walks in the room. He's like, you all right? I meant Pastor Lear. That's what I meant. Brother Dave is Brother Trout now around the ministry. It's Brother Dave and Pastor Lear. So Pastor Lear walks in and goes, you all right? We always ask that to each other when we got a little weird look on our face. I said, man, it's just, I'm in a mess, man. I start telling him, and he goes, remember at the end of last year, Brian Heupel, we started, for the new budget, we started taking out $10 a month out of your paycheck for renter's insurance? And I'm like, what is that? I don't know legal stuff. I don't know insurance stuff. I don't know carpentry stuff. I don't know electrical stuff. You're going to have to add something to that sentence. All I heard was you took something out of my check and I haven't seen anything. He goes, yeah. He said, we started taking that out of your check in January. He said, I'll just call State Farm, turn it in as a claim and see what they say. By the middle of the afternoon, they had a check in the mail for our mattress. They took care of everything. $500 deductible. They said, we'll take that off the check we're sending you. You don't have to give us any money. And we'll have it in the mail today. And you and your wife can go shopping and get whatever you need. Back to Walmart. Yes, sir. That's spirit-led word of God right there. Brother Terry, I didn't believe in a word of knowledge, but now I do. God is good. Listen, man. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if it's something as silly as what I'm talking about this morning, a mattress that you don't know how to replace. Or if you can compound that times 50 and you could absolutely shock everybody in the room with what you're in the middle of today. But all I know is this. You are where you are. Because it is a part of his plan. Now, there are 10 of these. Tonight, I'm going to cover the second principle. I am where I am because it's a part of his plan. God put them here. God, in his providence, if you looked at a map like I looked at a map, there's about 30 other places that you could probably choose to cross Israel over the Red Sea. If you're going to part the Red Sea anyways, there's 30 other places that you could cross them across the Red Sea on dry ground, so that's not a big deal. You could part the sea anywhere, but God put them in the middle of two Egyptian strongholds with Pharaoh's army behind them and the Red Sea directly in front of them, and they're camped out and that have no other choice but to believe the providence of God. I am where I am because it's a part of his plan. Listen, I believe that God's providence has led you to this service today. I believe that God's providence is big enough to have you say, well, I'll go try that church, or I'll go visit with so-and-so, or I'll go with my family member, or I'll go one more time to that church. And you're here this morning and you're in the middle of some stuff and you might be going through some things. And I know of a lot of situations in this room just because I'm your pastor and I'm honored to know those things and to have those things in my heart. But can I tell you, you are not here by accident today. God did not put you in this service today because He wanted you to leave the same. God did not put you in the middle of this service today so you could say, yeah, I'm in a mess, preacher, and you leave here. You might still be in a mess. You might still be before the Red Sea. You might still be in that thing that you don't know where all the answers is. But one thing has to change, your heart and your mind about the situation. Because up until this point, you keep fighting. You keep turning to your left. You keep turning to your right. You keep stepping into the water. You keep going through the desert. You keep going over and over and over and trying to find all the answers. But God wants you to stand still and see His salvation this morning. And just admit that you have messes and stresses. And just admit that you need His help. And you need His care. And you need His love. And you need His comfort. And you need His guidance. And you need His wisdom. Because you are where you are. Because it is a part of His plan. All the things that you have done have led you to right where you're at. Whether you did it, whether God did it, God's in all of it. And He stands this morning before you from His Word. Maybe this morning you're sitting here, and if you were to die right now, right this moment, if when you left this service, you took your last breath, whether it was a car accident, whether it was a health situation, tragedy happened, your life ended, you are sitting here this morning and you do not know if heaven is your eternal home. I believe the Bible, and the Bible says there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And God said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus is returning. It is going to be over someday, whether by death or whether by His return. And every person is going to spend eternity in heaven or they're going to spend eternity in hell. And the most loving thing I can say to you this morning is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Bible says we are all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. I didn't say that. God said that. God said you can't go to heaven on your own. You can't get there. You're a sinner. You're just like Adam. You were born from the bloodline of Adam. And the Bible says sin entered into the human race by the bloodline of the first Adam. And it is escaping that sin. It is escaping that penalty by trusting in the second Adam. And that is Jesus Christ who came through the bloodline of God. The Bible says if we call upon the name of the Lord, we can be saved. And by the very providence of God, you have walked into this room and you have sat in that chair and you have listened to this message and you have laughed and you have cried and you have wondered who the pastor is and why is he so weird and why does all this stuff happen in his life. It is so that I can be a stand-up comedian someday. God allows these things to happen. But I believe in the providence of God. And I believe when we're in our messes and our stresses, He puts us exactly where He wants us to hear exactly what we need to hear, to read exactly what we need to read, so that we can make the decision that He wants us to make. And my invitation to you is this today. If you don't know for sure that heaven is your home and Jesus Christ your Savior, the Bible says today is the day. Whatever day you're reading or whatever day you're hearing this verse, today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're saved today. You know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You are 100% sure of that. Can I tell you something also? I believe in the providence of God. He's put you in this place also today. Because for some reason, as God's people, we try everything else and we worry about everything else and we wonder about everything else instead of trusting God's providence. And if there's one thing that I hope is accomplished by this message this morning, I hope that God changes your mind and He changes your heart to say this. Today I am where I am. And any time I ever find myself in a mess or a stress of life, I am where I am because it's a part of His plan. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, put my people in the middle of a mess, in the middle of a stress. because that's where I want them, to show them my salvation.